Our scripture this morning is from John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her.
Good morning. Come on, wake up. It's a beautiful day. It's after all the rain we had, we needed that rain. Wasn't that great? Wasn't as much fun to be out in it. Went to a football game. It was over in 5 minutes, but we stayed to the end anyway. And that was a good thing in both cases, I guess. We enjoyed that. We're here today. We're going to talk today about Mary Magdalene as we continue in our series, Meeting God's People. Now, I love that we have these readings each week. I love that. I hope you do as well. I hope you're taking advantage of that. The elders decided back last year that it would be a good idea to get everybody a copy of that book so that you can go through each week, and each week we get to read about the characters, and then I get to stand up here and try to bring some kind of either a new light or to tie together the things we've been reading about. And so I love that. I hope you're taking advantage of that. This week, it's Mary Magdalene. If you haven't been reading, and you say, "Man, I'm so far behind," start where we're at and just keep going. You don't have to catch up. You can just start where we're at and keep up, and you'll enjoy that. I promise you. I've heard a lot of good things about the book and about the readings and the encouragement that's involved. There are a lot of legends about Mary Magdalene. I mean, there are a lot of things that you hear about her. She's probably more well known for the false details in her life than for the real details in her life. She's referred to variously, as we read through in Scripture, as a former prostitute, but there's nothing in the Bible that backs that up. That's just somebody somewhere made up a story, and it caught hold. And in fact, if you go to Wikipedia, the first thing you'll see, they use that W-H-O-R-E word to describe her. I can't pronounce that word because the worst spanking I ever got in my life was for saying it out loud. So I won't try to pronounce it, but I will. That's the way they describe her. That's the way the world sees it, but there is zero biblical evidence for that viewpoint. It's just something somebody made up. And maybe sometimes we hear that she was the sinful woman from the city that washed Jesus' feet and dried them with her hair, but again, Mary Magdalene's identified every other place we see her. Why would we suddenly assume that here she is and she's not identified? There's no reason to think that that's her. You know, there's no clue in the Bible to the identity of that woman. And at times, she's been confused with Mary of Bethany, but that's a different Mary. You know, Lazarus and Martha's sister, we talked about her just recently, like last week. Another woman who anointed Jesus' feet with costly perfume was Mary Magdalene. But we know that Mary of Bethany and Mary Magdalene are two different people. Dan Brown wrote the Da Vinci Code, and in it, he supposed that Mary and Jesus had secretly gotten married and that she had a daughter and that the Holy Grail was actually the seed of Jesus that continued down through the years and that's what would save mankind. Let me just put this to rest real quick. Dan Brown's works were works of fiction. If, this is very important, this is very important, if Jesus had a child, then Jesus was not the Messiah. Isaiah 53:8 says he was cut off from his generations. That was it. He was the last one of his line. There was nobody to come after him to carry on his name and his lineage. If he had a child, if Dan Brown's fiction or any other fiction like that were true, then Jesus is not the Messiah. So we must debunk the myths. When we hear about Mary Magdalene, half of what we hear is just myth. It's just fiction. It's made up because we don't know a whole lot about her other than what Scripture says. So that brings us to the question, who was she? Who is Mary Magdalene actually? Why was she the first person that Jesus chose to reveal himself to after he was raised from the dead? Why her, of all people? You know, maybe there's, you know, Jesus had told Simon Peter, I tell you truthfully, you are Peter, and upon this rock, meaning the confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind will be bound, and whatever you loose will be loosed. Actually, it's whatever you bind shall have already been bound, and whatever you loose shall have already be loosed. But still, why not Peter? Obviously, he's an important person. What about James and John? They were obviously important in the ministry of Jesus. What about his mom? Who could have possibly been more grieving than his own mother? But he chose Mary Magdalene, of all people. I think there's something there for us to see. At his birth, they didn't go to the kings and the priests and say, look, the Messiah's been born. They went to the lowly shepherds. They went to the lowliest of shepherds. In the case of Mary Magdalene, he just went to a woman. You know, the Muslim women today are considered much the same and treated much the same as Jewish women were in her day. She was just a nobody. And so Jesus appeared to the nobodies again, just like he had before. One who loved him, of course. There's no doubt about that. She loved Jesus deeply, maybe more deeply than anyone else that we see in Scripture. She had a reason for that. Remember, 7 demons cast out of her? That's a pretty good reason to love somebody, I would think, at least. She had an important place in his life and ministry. She's present at his crucifixion. She's present at his burial. She's one of the devoted women who comes early on that first Sunday morning after his death to prepare or to finish preparation of his body. And she's the first one ever to see the resurrected Jesus. That's a pretty important place. Let's go to John 20. Let's read the scripture reading this morning. Let's get it in context a little bit. I'm going to read this time from the ESV, the first time we had it up there, from the New King James. Just a little different from the translations. So we want to look at that. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple. They were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at his feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I've seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. You know, what we see as a result and what we see in her life is devotion. The first part of our reading there, the first part of that chapter of John, the first part of the resurrection story narrative goes like this. Early, while it was still dark, she got up and went to tend to him. Mary was devoted. She didn't wait till an appropriate time. She didn't try to get everybody organized into a big group and we're going to go out when it's a comfortable time. She's devoted. She's going early. She's not going to wait till the heat of the day. She's going to take care of it. While it's still dark, she's headed that way to take care of Jesus. You know, but that's not the first part of her devotion. Her devotion to Jesus has been seen a long time before this. This is the culmination. This is not the beginning. This is the culmination. In Luke chapter 8, it says, "It came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others." And look what they did. They provided for him from their substance. So Mary and Susanna and Joanna and some of the others provided for Jesus out of their substance. And so we don't know how she had substance, what substance she had. We don't know much about that. We know she supported his ministry. Maybe she was married and had a wealthy husband. We don't know. Maybe she had inherited a bunch of money from her dad. We don't know. Maybe she had a business of her own and she had profits from that. Maybe she's the prostitute everybody accused her of being all these years and she saved up her money. We don't know. It's all speculation. It's all speculation. Half of what we know, we don't even really know about this woman of God. So she goes there. She's taking care of him. She's taking care of all of his needs and all of those things. Her devotion doesn't stop. She follows him into Galilee. She goes with him to Jerusalem. She's there at the crucifixion. She's there at the burial. Mark 15 says at the crucifixion, in the crucifixion scene, Jesus is hanging on the cross. Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also, look, women looking on from afar, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now, in this particular instance, Mark doesn't mention Mary the mother of Jesus, but she was there. But you notice who he mentions prominently first? The first name of the list? It's Mary Magdalene, because she's been devoted to Christ from day one. He goes on just a few verses later. Then he bought fine linen, talking about Joseph of Arimathea, took him down, talking about Jesus there, wrapped him, Jesus, in the linen. And he, Joseph of Arimathea, laid Jesus, him, in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock and rolled a stone over the door or against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph observed where he was laid. Of all the people to mention, again, here she is mentioned in there. So here we have her devotion continuing from the time she met Jesus all the way up until his death. She's devoted to Jesus. That's what we know about Mary Magdalene. All the rumors we've heard may or may not have any merit whatsoever, but we know for sure she was devoted to Jesus. That's something we can hang on to. That's what scriptures teach us about this lady. And the result of her devotion was when they got to the tomb that morning, they made a discovery. Wow, what a discovery. The second part of that first verse goes like this. They saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. They went while it was still dark and they got there and the stone had been taken away. Can you imagine the conversation on the way to the tomb? Who's going to roll away the stone? Who's going to, will the soldiers let us pass? You know, when we get there, will they even let us get to his body to take care of him? Will they allow us inside? Will they move the stuff? Well, maybe the soldiers will help us. Well, I don't know if they'll do that. Maybe we should have brought some of the men along to take care of that. Maybe all kinds of questions on the way to the tomb. But they're on the way to the tomb. They're on the way to get there. And we know when we got there, they made a discovery. The huge stone that was supposed to seal the tomb was gone. It was rolled away. It was not there anymore. And immediately, Mary goes to get help. Somebody stole his body. That's the first thing she thought. That's the very first thought that went through her head. Somebody stole his body. We better go get help. And so she runs to get the disciples. She runs to tell them and to bring them there so that they can come and help and take care of this, because that's, maybe they know what's going on, because she doesn't. And then after they came and everyone had seen the empty tomb, only Mary Magdalene remained staying behind at the tomb, the scene of the crime. The disciples went home. Apparently the other ladies went home, and she's left there by herself. She couldn't give up. She didn't expect to see Jesus. We know that from what happens next, but her devotion to the man who had cast seven demons out of her, that devotion that we talked about just a minute ago, wouldn't let her give up. She had to stay there. She had to know. She's there. She's brokenhearted, but she needed to know. The question, why is the stone rolled away? You know, somebody says, well, that's an Easter sermon, George. Well, okay. It's an Easter sermon. The stone rolled away is an Easter sermon. It ought to be a sermon every week, but it's an Easter sermon, sure. The rolled away stone, because our hope's involved in that. Did Jesus need the stone rolled away so he could come out of the tomb? The answer's no, in case you have any question about it. Later on in the same chapter of John, all the apostles are going to be locked into a room, and it says specifically with the doors barred so that no one could come in, and Jesus just shows up in the middle of the room. He didn't need somebody to open a door for him to come in. He didn't need somebody to roll away a stone for him to come out. The stone was rolled away so that we could see that the tomb was empty. That's an important thing for us to understand. Not for him to get out, but for us to go in. He broke down the barrier between us and him and made it possible to know that he arose from the dead. And by the way, as Judd would say, for a price, you can go to Jerusalem today and you can see any of a dozen sites that are the exact tomb Jesus was in. That's kind of funny in a lot of ways. I really think that the reason we don't know exactly where he was and what tomb he was really in, and we don't exactly know that, is because if we did, somebody would build a shrine on top of it and people would start worshiping the tomb instead of worshiping the Savior that rose up out of the grave. Yeah, I think nobody knows where his grave was, because that's not important. He's not there anymore. We don't need that. So Mary's discovery was that Jesus was gone. He's no longer there. She still doesn't know. The soldiers are gone. They ran away. They actually go back to the Jews and they say, hey, wait a minute, something's going on here. And they say, well, hey, tell you what, we'll give you some money, and you say his disciples came while you were asleep and they stole the body. But the soldiers are gone. They were terrified. They fell. They fainted when the angel showed up. They disappeared. The soldiers aren't there. She's there all by herself. So what was Mary's reaction? It's not the same as ours. We've got the scripture. We look back 2,000 years, and we know that Jesus rose from the dead and that he appeared to his apostles again, that he taught with them for 40 days or so, that then he was raised up into the clouds and he went back into heaven. We know the rest of the story. She didn't know. She didn't know. He's just gone. The tomb's empty. There's no hope in that for her at that point. We look back and see hope, but not her. We read it with joy. We see the hope of the world. We see the proof that sin and death have been defeated. We see the proof that Jesus is who he claimed to be. But we got to remember, she's in the moment. We're looking back 2,000 years. She's not so sure. What she had was disappointment. Let's look and see what the scriptures say of her. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels. And the two angels looked at her, and they said, why are you weeping? And here's where we see her disappointment. They have taken away my Lord. And I don't know where they've laid him. Somebody stole his body. I'm not at the he is risen belief point. I'm not at the look at the hope of the world point. I'm at the my heart's broken. They've stolen his body. They murdered him and now they've stolen his body. That's where she's at. And then when Jesus shows up, just a couple of verses later, and she turns around and he says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener. I've had a lot of people ask me, why didn't she recognize him? Why didn't the guys on the road to Emmaus recognize him? Why didn't she recognize him? Was he somehow transfigured into something other than himself? And I use this analogy, and I've used it for many years. If my dad walked in the back of the auditorium right now, I wouldn't recognize him. I would say, that guy looks just like my dad. I might even say, he sounds just like my dad. He acts just like my dad. But we buried my dad in 1988. I don't expect to ever see him again in this life. And she didn't expect to ever see Jesus again in this life. She's distraught. She's discouraged. She's so devoted to him. She loves him so much. Her heart's breaking. Her eyes are full of tears. They're saying, the angels are saying, well, hey, he's not here. He's risen just as he said. And she's not believing that yet. She knows somebody stole his body. And now here comes the gardener, because who else would be there? Supposing him to be the gardener. Oh, she was disappointed. She was disappointed that the one she had followed and loved and been so devoted to for so many months was dead. And now the soldiers have stolen his body. She didn't know what they did with it. And the reality of this last week starts to set in on her. You know, sometimes we also pour time and effort into efforts that just don't seem to go anywhere. And we get so disappointed sometimes, and we get a little disillusioned. And she was probably disillusioned along with being disappointed. So she weeps in the garden, and she cries. Her persistent devotion hadn't paid off. She's left alone. There's not anybody there to comfort Mary. She's there all by herself in the garden. And then, in addition to being disappointed, how do you understand this? He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. There's things happening she can't grasp. You know, she heard what they said, but she probably felt kind of out of it. It was probably, I hate this word, but it was probably very surreal to her. It was probably very much, she hadn't been to church every Easter Sunday and heard a sermon about the resurrection, remember? Those sermons hadn't been written yet. She hadn't been there yet to hear all those things. And she felt the pain, and she felt the loss, and she felt the fear, and she felt the unknown, and she felt the agony of not being able to do anything about it and not being able to make sense out of it. That's this lady Mary at the tomb. And all she could do was cry. She broke down right there. Her lack of understanding, her fear of what's going on, her disappointment. It all overwhelmed her, and all she could do was cry. She's so helpless. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt so helpless that all you could do is just let the tears flow? You didn't want to, but you couldn't stop them. And it's all you could do, so you just let it go. And that's where she was. That's how she felt. She's so distraught, she didn't even realize somebody's standing right beside her until he says, "Mary, what are you doing? Woman," that's what he says, "woman, what are you doing here?" Well, supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Just tell me where you took him. Just tell me where you took him." And then all of a sudden her disappointment turned to delight. Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned to him. Now look, she turned to him. She recognized the gardener was standing behind her. Maybe the reason she didn't recognize Jesus in the first place is because she never turned around to look. She just knew there was somebody there that was talking to her. She heard his voice, and she turned around, and she says, "Rabboni," Rabboni, or Rabboni, probably Rabboni because the Aramaic didn't have the long vowel sounds we use, but I've heard Rabboni all my life. She says to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. It means teacher. She turned around. Can you imagine that she just whispered those words? I can't. I think she shouted. I think she grabbed him immediately. I think she grabbed him and she started hugging him and showing him her devotion and her love and her appreciation that he was there. And she was so excited because Jesus has to say, don't cling to me. Let go. You know, I think she's so excited. I think she's so happy. I think she's so delighted that every possible emotion is running through her mind of happiness when she hears the sound of his voice. By the way, I think sometimes when we turn our heads to the side, we may not see Jesus standing right next to us until we hear the sound of his voice and we look back to him. And then we recognize he's been there the whole time, even though we might not have known he was there or recognized that he was there. We need to live our lives that way. Once she realized who she's speaking to, once she realized that the gardener was her precious teacher, once Jesus told her to go share the news of his resurrection, nothing could stop her. I mean, she runs. Bernard of Clairvaux called Mary Magdalene the apostle to the apostles because it was her that went back to the apostles and said, I've seen the risen Lord. Remember? They went back home. They weren't there anymore. They went back home. She went and told them what she experienced. She's the one that stayed at the tomb. She's the one that told them, hey, y'all need to get together tonight. Jesus is going to show up. Now, I know Thomas is famous for doubting, but I'm not sure I would have been much different if Mary had come to me and said, hey, by the way, George, you and Judd and all you guys, you need to get together tonight over at so-and-so's house because Jesus is going to show up there. I'm not sure I would have really expected that to come to fruition. I'm not sure I would have really trusted her word, but they did. They showed up. It's kind of amazing that they did. She's so excited, she couldn't keep her enthusiasm to herself. She rushes off to tell them. She's bursting at the seams. It's the best news she's ever heard. She's so enthusiastic. She's so excited. She can't wait to tell people that her Lord and Savior is risen from the dead. And the question is, how enthusiastic are we about that message? We've got friends that are hurting. We've got friends that are lost. We've got friends that have no hope. We've got friends that are discouraged. We've got friends that are disillusioned. We've got friends that are hurting and pain and sorrow and sickness and in all kinds of hopelessness. Are we that excited to share the news of a resurrected Savior with them as she was to share the news of a resurrected Savior with those who believed already? And I think we ought to be. So what do we learn from Mary this morning? She's kind of like Thomas in a lot of ways. Even after the angels told her Jesus was risen, she didn't really understand and or comprehend. It wasn't until she actually saw Jesus that she fully understood what was going on and what he'd been talking about all this time. But we're given a promise in 1 Peter. He says, Peter does, as he writes to us of Jesus, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Him, Jesus, having not seen, we love. You love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? You haven't seen him, but you love him. Do you believe and rejoice as a result of that? There's a bumper sticker that says gravity. It's not just a good idea, it's the law. I thought that was kind of funny when I saw the quote there on that. I had to pull it up so we could have it. You know, on Earth, there's no way you can get around gravity. There's not anything you can do to get around gravity. You don't believe me? Ask 90% of my body that's sagging. It's just, when you're on Earth, gravity's real. Try to push a stuck truck. Something like that. I don't know. The resurrection's just like gravity. It's not just a good idea. It's real. It's real. It happened. There's proof of it all over the place when we look. You can believe whatever you want to. You can even choose not to believe in it. There's people that don't believe in gravity. But it doesn't change it from being the law. It doesn't change it from being the truth. Thankfully, Mary ran and told the others, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Tell you a secret. Jesus is still alive. Jesus has still conquered sin and death. There's still hope in Jesus. And folks, if you're not a child of God, why not? If you've never been baptized into Christ, why not? if you're a Christian and you're not living for Christ, why not? And we're going to sing a song right now to give you an opportunity to respond. And if you don't, why not?